For those of you guys who are just joining us, and by joining us I mean we have invaded your classroom and made it our own, we have been talking in our class down the hallway about the body and bride of Christ. We've been talking about the church. Now, for some of you guys in the class that I'm with, why don't you shout out and tell me some of the things that we've been talking about in our class. We've talked about that the church is, we said, two different sort of things. Visible and invisible. All right? For those of you guys who are new, what we mean is that there is a sense in which the church is visible. It's here. We're in the building right now. And there's another sense in which the church is invisible. The church is only those who God has called to Himself. And so we have this dynamic whenever we look at the doctrine of the church, whenever we look at ideas about the church in the Bible, we're always dealing with this dynamic, visible and invisible. Does anybody remember the other two poles we talked about? Yes. I didn't think they let poles play for them. Dave is a friend. I love him dearly. The other one we talked about is local and Catholic. All right? Now, we're not going to spend quite as much time explaining to y'all who weren't with us why we said that the Catholic Church is not a naughty word and how the Roman Church stole that word from the rest of us. We're not going to get into that. But suffice it to say that the church is not only visible and invisible, but it's also local and universal. So the church doesn't just exist here in Surfside. Surfside Presbyterian Church isn't the only church. Nor is the Presbyterian Church. Nor is the church in America. The church transcends all of that. That church that is from all time, for all ages, in all places, that is the Catholic Church. The real Catholic Church. And so we talked a lot about how the church is local, it's Catholic, it's visible, it's invisible. And we talked then about the fact that the one thing that sort of holds it together, the glue of the church, is this idea of fellowship. Now we talk about fellowship and we even name our halls after fellowship. Thank you to the one person keeping up and paying attention as we go, right? We name our halls after fellowship and call them... See, it wasn't that funny. You should have told me that before. I wouldn't have made you laugh at it. So fellowship is the glue that holds the church together. It's the thing that makes the church so radically different. And this fellowship is based on who we are and the fact that we have been reconciled to Christ. And so we talked about that last week. We showed how Paul used the book of Philemon to do just that, to show how our reconciliation should give us fellowship with one another. And in fact, we're going to go a little bit more into that tonight. But before we do, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question that I don't want you to answer out loud. Okay, so if you answer it out loud, you've got to go to the class on personal finance. Your decision. What is, don't answer out loud, what is the biggest problem, don't say it out loud, don't even whisper it, what is the biggest problem with the church, capital C, big church, today? The reason why I don't want you all shouting out answers is because this place would become a zoo faster than if we invited the youth group down. I mean, this place would just be up for grabs immediately. I think the problem with the church is this. I think the problem with the church is that. I think, you know what the real problem is? It's the whippersnapper young kids. And I think the problem, and we would have about as many answers to the question, what is the biggest problem with the church today? So you don't get an opinion on this question. You just have to listen to mine. And I would say that one of the biggest problems that we as a church and that the church as a whole faces is the idea of consumerism. Consumerism in the church. What do I mean by that? What is the quintessential American company that has a big store right down over that way? Walmart. What's the beauty of Walmart? Low prices, 1,000 brands, and you can get everything you need in the same place. You can get your motor oil, your shotgun shells, your Asiago cheese, and a Valentine's Day card for your wife. Not that those things have any relationship to one another, but you can get them all in one stop. You only have to get out of your car one time for motor oil, flip-flops, coffee, and Legos. All in one place. And not only that, the beauty of Walmart is that it is cheap. It's cheap. So when we're buying something, oftentimes we're looking for coupons. We're looking for deals. We're going to shop at the grocery place that we like the best and gives us the best deal. So we go through our list and say, you know what? I know that food line that's closer to our house is cheaper, but my wife thinks it's a little sketchy, so we go to Bilo. And we make our decision, and we decide all this. And we decide to go to Walmart to buy these things, and then we do all this stuff. Okay. Why am I telling the story of where I buy my food at? What in the world does this have to do with Jesus and the church? What has happened to us, especially here in America, in the last 30 or so years, is the way that we think about church, the way that we approach church, is the same way that we approach grocery shopping. We're going to find the place that has the best preaching. We're going to find the place that has the worship music we like best, that has the best program for our kids, and we're going to shop around. You've heard the term church shopping, right? We're going to shop around until we find the church that has the best stuff that we find important. And not only do we look for the place that has the best stuff that we find important, but we also are looking for the place where, you know, I don't have to do that much. This is the beauty of enormous churches, right? I'm not talking like big church. I'm talking like enormous church. The beauty is you can go and get a really good sermon. You can get really good worship music, and you don't have to do anything. You'll probably never be asked to keep nursery taken care of. You'll probably never have to put in any hard work. And so what we do is we decide what sort of church we want to go to, and then we find a church that lines up with that. And then what happens if the church we're going to changes the deal on us? We go somewhere else. This is, by and large, a radically new concept in the history of the church, that I can choose from all these different churches that I want to go to, and not only that, but when this one makes me mad, that's okay. There's another church right up the road. For most of the history of the church, you know what you had? The church in town. That was it. You went there. That was the only one. Great now that we have different churches who teach different things. There's variety. The body of Christ is expressed in different ways. But it's really difficult. Because what is it that keeps us at the church? Some of you are even uncomfortable that I'm even talking about the looseness to which we hold why we go to this church. Some of you are going, well, why is he talking? I can go to whatever church I want to. Right? Even the idea that you would sort of align yourself to a church is uncomfortable. That's how deeply embedded into us, into me, this is. Right? I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I said, you know what? I have never... This was a friend of mine who moved to a new area as a missionary. And he works with young teenagers. And he said, you know, it's kind of weird, because he'd always been a pastor at a church. It's kind of weird going church shopping. And I said, you know, I've never gone church shopping. And I wasn't trying to be pious. It's just like, I've been on staff at a church for a long, long time, pretty much my adult life. I've never done that. And I thought, huh. But most of us have that experience. So what's the antidote? If the problem is that we just willy-nilly go to churches until they say something about our kid, or that person looked at us funny, or they changed this, that, or the other, or the Wednesday night bread wasn't as good as we wanted it to be, or whatever it is that we decide that, oh, that's the straw that breaks the camel back, and we leave. What's the antidote to this consumerism, to just picking a church and just not sticking with it, or just sort of being on the sideline? Let's walk through Ephesians 4 and see what the Bible has to say about not my responsibility here at the church, but your responsibility here at the church. Ephesians 4, down around verse 12, starts out and it says, "And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers." And most of us think, yes, that's right. Those are the people God gave to the church. These are the people we pay to do the ministry. We've got pastors and youth directors and children's workers and missionaries. And those are the people who we pay money to go do ministry. Did you catch it? Did you catch the consumer language? Those are the people we pay money to go do this, right? What do you expect when you hire a plumber? That the plumber will come to your house, that he'll be on time, that he will plumb, and when he's done plumbing, that you'll pay him a fair rate and he'll go on about your business. You pay pastors to tell you a nice story, maybe have a sermon, challenge you a little bit, but not too much, and then go on about their business. This is the way that we oftentimes think about the church. What other people are supposed to do. What we're paying other people to do. And we start this verse, and Paul says that there are some people that Christ has given to the church. It's very interesting if you read on before this in Ephesians. It says that Christ has ascended on heaven. And as he ascended, it's the language of a parade. That as he went on his parade, he gave out gifts like they give out in the parade. 2 weeks ago, there is this thing in Tampa called Gasparilla. And Gasparilla is the best weekend that any city has ever had in the history of cities, right? Because Tampa's fantastic. And what happens is, 150 years ago, a pirate named Jose Gaspar sailed into Tampa, and all the authorities were too busy with this sort of war that was going on between a bunch of different states. And so the pirate took over Tampa, set up shop, and declared the entire area a pirate state. And it stayed that way for 20 years until Reconstruction was done and people said, oh, hey, we should probably deal with the fact that there's a pirate state going on down there in the city of Tampa. And so they cleaned them out and kicked out the pirates. Well, we being good descendants of these pirates in Florida have decided that every year we will celebrate the pirate invasion of Tampa. And so we have a giant pirate ship that's docked in the city all year round, and it goes in, and then, you know, pirate gets off the ship and holds the mayor at gunpoint. She gives him the keys to the city, and then the next, like, week is like a big party, and they have this huge parade, and as they're going down the parade, they're throwing out beads and coins and all this stuff. The imagery in Ephesians 4 is that Christ has ascended on high, that he has gone back to heaven, but on his way, he has thrown out gifts, and the gifts that he has thrown out to the churches are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Those are the gifts that God has given to the church. And we think, okay, good. God gave us these ministers to do this stuff. You know, the point of a minister is to minister. Right? Paul goes on and tells us why Christ gave ministers to the church. The reason we have ministers is in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So my job is to work myself out of a job. Because the job of ministers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Here's the antidote to consumerism. Here's what the church is all about. If you think that the church is a place where you can come and get your little bit of Jesus, get your good feeling, get your spiritual niceness, get your spiritual meter filled up, it's not what the church is. The church is the place where you serve side, you are growing and encouraging one another in your faith. The reason pastors exist is to equip you to do this, so that you don't come sit in your pew, tip the pastor when the offering comes around based on how good or bad he did, and then go home. The point of the church is that you become the ministers who are working with one another. That you, the body of Christ, here at Surfside, are loving one another. That's a lot different than the way we normally think about church. Oftentimes it's, hey, let me go hear the guy that talks pretty tell me about Jesus. And I'm just going to go and sit and listen and maybe nod. Instead of seeing the people next to you, the people around you, as the people that God has made you to love and serve and care for. He doesn't finish there. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, us, is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What the body is supposed to be doing is building itself up in love. This is hard. This is hard for a number of reasons. One of the reasons this is hard is because when we think of love, we think of the holiday that's coming up next Friday, right? You guys know, ladies, I don't know if you know this, you think it's really important that next Friday, February 14th, is Valentine's Day. Men know that next Friday, February 14th, is important because it's the day that pitchers and catchers report to spring training. So am I excited about Valentine's Day? Yes. Because baseball is back. And we can get football off. Football's already off. And we can get hockey and basketball off my TV so God's sport can be played. That's not entirely true. There's one sport that we know for sure Jesus played. Anybody? Still played in high schools today. Wrestling. Jesus wrestled with Jacob. It's not a joke. He did. It's It's in Genesis. Look it up. No, the real problem, one of the real problems with us building each other up into love is that when we think of love, what we think of is this ooey gooey, nice, sentimental feeling that we get when we watch a Nicholas Sparks movie. Right? That reference is probably a little young for most of you. That we get when we watch a good Audrey Hepburn movie. Right? This nice feeling, you know, of, oh, look, they're in love, and he went through all the trouble, and he rescued her dog, and now they're going to get married. Right? This all right thing that we think of love in that way. The love that Paul is talking about is much scarier than that. It is not this nice, sentimental, everybody give the world a hug type of feeling. The type of love that's being talked about here is self-sacrificial love. So that we are to be growing into one another, that we are being built up in one another so that we can encourage one another more and more and more to self-sacrifice. Now let's put that out on the front of the door and see how many people sign up. And yet, that's exactly what Christ has designed His church to be. If you were to go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Oh. Let's see. There we go. In 1 Corinthians it says, "For just as the body of Christ, is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now that's a confusing sentence. Okay? I'll admit that. But just like our body has all kinds of different parts, all the parts make up one body. That's the way we are in Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. The reason we are to spur one another more and more onto good works, spur one another more and more into being the body of Christ, to love one another, to connect to the people around us, to be the ministers of the church. The reason we're to do that is because we are all, though we are very different, one body. And not just that we're one body, but each one of you here, who is a part of Surfside, has been called here for a specific reason. This church needs you. Just like the old Uncle Sam poster. This church needs you. The gifts that you have to bring, the talents that you have, the ways you can serve this church. This church needs you to fully be who it is meant to be. Otherwise, we at Surfside will be amputees. Because we don't have all of the body parts that we need without you. So that fellowship, that deep, deep fellowship that we talked about last week isn't an end in and of itself. Isn't so you can have a lot of really nice people to invite over for dinner parties. Isn't so you like have nice people and a great pool of babysitters, right? That deep fellowship, you guys, a lot of you guys aren't worried about. I'm used to teaching young adults, the folks sort of closer to my age, where I'm talking about like babysitters and, you know, Nicholas Sparks, and these things make sense to them. You'll have to bear with me. Each one of us is needed in the body of Christ. And the reason that we all fit together, the reason why we can love one another like this, is because the thing that unites us together is how bad you guys are. The thing that unites us together, the thing that makes this bodiness of Christ possible, is that you guys and me, you guys are sinful. And not just like you do some bad stuff on occasion, but like cosmic treason sinful have disobeyed the God who made you sinful. And you guys are that. And I am that. And so when I look around the room and I think, I'm pretty bad, I look around and say, so are they. And I look around and I say, we're all really not that great of a group of people. We have problems that abide in our lives. We can't shake gossip. We try to manipulate our children and grandchildren. We want other people to think that we're more spiritual than we are. We have this stuff inside of our heart that makes us run from the way God has designed us. It's in me and it's in you. And even for those of us who are Christians, it's in there still waiting to strike out at us. And so we are united as a body in Christ by how terrible we are. Isn't that great? There's a pastor who's impacted me a ton, who when he would say something like that would say, cheer up, church, you're worse than you think you are. And the reason he can say, cheer up, church, you're worse than you think you are, it's because the good news is better than you imagined it was. That not only are we united together by the depth of our sin and the way that our sin remains in us to this day, is that Christ is our Savior. And He has died for every one of the sins that you still have. For the ones that you committed on the way over here. For the things that you said in line. For whatever it is, that Christ has died for those things and loves and accepts you. So church, cheer up. You're worse than you think you are. But cheer up. Jesus' love is greater than you thought it was. And more you and I begin to grasp that, begin to wrap our heads around both the depth of our sin and the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice for us, the more and more we see that that's what Jesus did, the more and more we're able to look around. And when somebody says something mean to me, I can go, you know what? I've said mean stuff too, and Jesus forgave me. I can forgive that person. The more and more we're able to do this, the more we're able to say, you know what? I was a sinner. I didn't deserve anything. And Christ left heaven, left comfort, sacrificed all that to save me. Yeah, I can sacrifice some comfort for my fellow believers at church. I can do that. And what happens is, the deeper and deeper, the more and more we understand the gospel, the depth of our sin, the greatness of Jesus our Savior, the more and more we understand both of those things, the more and more we will be compelled to love and serve those around us. That's what he's talking about. For it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not just talking about the baptismal font that's gone. It's over here? Okay. I'm glad it's not in storage. We're not talking about baptism. We're not even talking about the baptism that, you know, the dunking baptism. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's baptism of you and I. When we first confessed that we were sinners and realized that Christ had died for us, that should make us more and more loving of one another. Because here's the thing. If you don't believe that you are really sinful, if you think you just have a couple things wrong in your life, right? Let me tell you something. If you think that if I could just get over this one sin, my life and walk with Jesus would be okay, you have way too high a view of yourself and way too low a view of your sin. You don't just have one really bad problem that if you could get over it, you'd be okay with Jesus. You have sin that is embedded and wrapped around your heart in ways that you don't even understand yet. Because if you look back in your life, you can see that, wow, Christ has delivered me from so much sin that I didn't even know I had back then. And so this love for one another is based on the depth that we recognize that we're sinners, because we can't gin it up on our own. If I don't believe that I'm sinful, there's going to come a point where I'm not going to be nice to you. Where I'm going to go, you know what? I've had enough pretending I like this person. They sat in my chair at Sunday morning worship for the last time. And I'm going to tell them about it. This person is such a terrible parent, and I'm tired of Justin's kids running around and like putting their hands on everything and hitting people. I'm going to tell them that they don't have their act together. And if we don't realize the depth of our sinfulness, we can't fake it. You can't, to borrow from the NBA, you can't fake the funk on a nasty dunk. You can't fake loving each other forever. You can't do it. You'll get tired of it. When I am not recognizing how sinful I am, I get tired of it. But when we see the depth of our sin, we can. Not only does this create us together because of the depth of the gospel, but this should cause us to step over a lot of boundaries that we make for ourselves. When you look around for real estate, if you go on modern real estate websites, do you know what is listed right on the thing of the house where it's like, it's got this many square feet, it's got this many garages. You know what else is listed right there? How good of a school that your kids will go to. How many of us are more concerned with those sinners out there that we don't want to send our kids to school with than we are with those sinners in here? How many of us make our... A lot of you guys are past this stage in life. How many of you guys made decisions to live somewhere based on what schools and what sort of populations your kids would or would not be involved with? Right? The gospel should tear down the boundaries of race, the boundaries of class, the boundaries of wealth and status, because guess what? All of us are worse than we think we are. And you're probably just as bad as those bad people that you see on TV. You know, it's sort of a Christian hobby. Okay, so let me take a step back, because this might not make sense to some of you. There's this thing on the internet called Twitter. And what Twitter is a site where you sign up and you get a name, and you can share your opinion with the world 140 letters at a time. Right? So you don't have much time, but you can't write a long thing. You get just a little bit. And it is a hobby of Christians to take to Facebook, to take to Twitter, and criticize everything bad that we see around us. Can you believe what happened on the Grammys? Did you see Richard Sherman? Can you believe what Miley Cyrus did? And did you see Bill Nye last night? And we sort of take to Twitter and tell everybody else how bad they are. How often do we, as Christians, instead of telling everyone else how bad they are, tell everybody how bad we are? hey guys, I want you to know that I have some serious problems that if you knew about, you would probably throw me out of the pastorate. Don't laugh. That's uncomfortable. When I said don't laugh, you stopped because it got real uncomfortable, because we're not totally comfortable with the depths of our sin. And yet it is out of the bad news of the depths of our sin that our connection and love for one another can grow. Some of you guys in this room have been married for a very long time. And you've gotten to that point in your life, not because your husband or wife has been a saint, not because you two have it together better than most, but probably because you two know each other and know each other's sins so well, and you forgive them anyway, and you love them through it. The church is not come consume, come get some self-help, and go home. Somebody said it once, the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And that's true about the body of Christ, that you and I are called to connect to one another out of the depths of our sin and how much Christ has forgiven us. So when we think about the church as a body, we're going to think about it like this. And I have to say that most of you guys who have been with me a long time, have heard me teach on a number of occasions, know that I love three things. That I like to have three sort of... And so I drew something like this up on the board last week. And we have a guy that attends our class who is an officer with the Myrtle Beach Police. And I drew something up on the board and I said, what does that look like? And he shouts out, a triangle! And I could barely hold myself together. Because I was like, yep, that is a triangle. That's exactly what that looks like. And I draw it all the time, right? But here's the thing. The church, you and I, as the body of Christ, we're that way because God intended us to be. The church isn't some afterthought. It isn't some happenstance organization that God said, oh, wow, I've got a lot of Christians. Gee, Holy Spirit, what do you think we should do with all these guys? You know? What are we going to... No. The church is not an afterthought. The church is God's intention. What did Jesus tell Peter? On this testimony, I will build my church. God designed the church for us and designed you for the church so that we need it. We have to have it. And why did he make us? Why did he intend for us to be the body of Christ? So we could do the ministry ourselves. So we could do the work of ministry. That's what you're called to do. If you come to church and show up faithfully every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night, and you are taking a lot in, and you don't have ways that you are giving back to the church, I want to think about why that is. You might want to take a moment to reflect and go, why am I only consuming and not giving and sharing with my church body? And last, the apex of this, is that we're to do the work of ministry so that we love one another. And that's hard. Because you look around this room and not everybody looks like you. You look around this room and not everybody thinks like you. I hate to tell some of you, you look around this room and not everybody votes like you. And in Christ, we need to love them. No matter what differences we have for them, because we know that just like them, I am a sinner. You know, I'll wrap up by talking a little bit about this is the importance of communion. Communion is not just remembering Jesus. Oftentimes, and in a lot of the traditions you and I grew up in, communion is just a time where you're supposed to think about Jesus and that he died for me. And you're supposed to like sit in your chair and think really hard about that. But that's not all communion is about. Part of the beauty of communion is that guess what? You and I eat off of the same piece of cracker. You and I drink smaller cups that have all been poured out of the same cup of juice. Why? Why do we even bring that up? Why do I even bring up the juice and crackers? It should be bread and wine, but that's neither here nor there. You know, why do we do that? Because when I take that piece of bread, what I'm saying is, everyone else in this room who's holding this bread, just like me, is on the same playing field I am. I need Jesus because I'm not good. And I'm not even good enough. And you know what? Neither is anybody else with this bread in their hand. I need this fruit of the vine because I can't make it without Jesus. And neither can anybody else. And so communion not only unites our heart to Christ by reflecting on the sacrifice that he made for us, but it also unites our hearts to one another and brings us closer and closer together as the body. As he intended it. So that you can love one another more and more. So we had a big class tonight and I didn't take a lot of questions. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to pray. And I'm going to dismiss all you guys who want to go. And anybody who's got any questions on what we talked about tonight is free to stay. But let's pray. Jesus.